dear God, and I just pray that somehow I would be able to communicate the truth tonight as it needs to be taught, dear God. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now the part of this chapter, this is a fantastic chapter in the Bible, but the part that I want to focus on is in verses 15 through 17. The Bible reads in verse 15 of 1 John 2, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And that's a pretty strong statement. But look at verse 16 is the verse that I want to focus on. It says, "For all that is in the world." Now the "for" there is like "because." He says, let me tell you why you can't love God and love the world. He says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Now, we see here that God is telling us that anything that comes from the world, I mean, I don't care whether it's a TV show, I don't care whether it's their music, I don't care whether it's a movie, their advertisements, it's going to fall into one of these three categories. It's going to be the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. Now, the one that I want to preach about, and the title of my sermon tonight is "The Lust of the Eyes." The lust of the eyes. Now turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter number 6. Back in the Old Testament, right in the middle of your Bible, you'll find the book of Psalms, and then the next book is Proverbs. Look at Proverbs chapter number 6. You see, I think a lot of people do not understand. I think most people understand what the lust of the flesh is. That could be an appetite that's out of control. The word lust means a very strong, intense desire. It's usually talking about a desire that's out of control. A desire that you can't control is what lust is, or just a very intense, extreme desire. Covetousness is a word that has to do with lust. If you study Romans chapter 7, Paul teaches that in the Bible. But I think most people understand what the lust of the flesh is. That could be an appetite for food that's out of control. That could be an appetite for fornication. That could be an appetite for committing physical sins of pleasure with your body. But I think many people fail to understand that there's a difference between the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and just what is the lust of the eyes. Well, look down at your Bible in Proverbs chapter 6 as we're reading this in verse 24. It says, "To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman." And then look at the next statement. "Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids." Now think about this for a moment. Here God is saying not to lust after the beauty of the strange woman, of a wicked woman, of an evil woman. Now, beauty is a visual aspect. Okay? We're not talking about the flesh here. We're talking about the eyes. We're talking about a man lusting after the beauty of a woman. That's what it says. Look down at your Bible. "Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids." Now, what is it about her eyelids? Should we be like, you know, I mean, good night. Even the Muslims, you know, expose their eyelids as women. Right? You know what I mean? They'll wear like this black everywhere. Have you seen them? They wear black head to toe, covering every part of their body. But the one part that's exposed is their eyelids. Okay? Now, what is this talking about? Lust can be defined, again, as coveting something, desiring something that doesn't belong to you. Or, in the case of the lust of the eyes, it's coveting and desiring to look at something that you should not be looking at. Now, we live in a day in 2007 where the foundations of everything that we believe, the foundations of right and wrong, the foundations of basic morality are being destroyed around us. Psalm 11:3 says, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" And that's the time that we're living. Think about Bill Clinton when he was in office, the scandals and the adultery and the filth, and he actually questioned what does the word "is" actually mean. I mean, he actually had the gall to question the definition of the word "is." But this is the world that we're living in. Now, what I'm preaching on tonight, it should be common sense. I mean, I should just be able to close my Bible and just say, you know what, there's certain things that you shouldn't even look at. Okay? But I can't. Because we're living in a day when our basic morality and our basic reasoning is being attacked. You see, if you would turn to Matthew chapter 5, I'll explain to you what I'm talking about. Matthew chapter number 5 in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 5, and this is just the introduction. This is just kind of laying the foundation for the sermon. But I feel like as a preacher, as I preach, I have to prove everything from the Bible. I have to prove it all to you. And it's something where I have to go back to these basics because people will question these basic things. And so we got to go back and prove it all. And I don't mind doing that. But look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. The Bible reads, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Now many people will take this verse and twist it, and they'll say, well, it's not wrong to look at nudity. You know, it's not wrong to look at a strange woman or a prostitute or a woman who's dressed indecently. They say it's not wrong as long as you're not lusting. I mean, if you just look at it, but you're not thinking about anything dirty, you're not thinking about anything bad, that's okay to just look at it as long as you don't have any bad thoughts going on. Now look at the next verse here. Look at verse 29. Now, let the Bible define itself. It says, "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." What is God's solution for the problem of lusting after a woman in your heart? God's solution is not to look. He says your eye is the problem. The problem is that you're using your eye to look at something that you ought not to be looking at. He didn't say, you need to change what you think about when you look at these indecently dressed women. You need to change your heart and your thought pattern when you look at a woman that's dressed inappropriately. That's not what he said. He said, if you can't keep yourself from looking, then you'd be better off to just rip out your own eye and throw it in the trash. That's what he said. And you say, man, that's radical. Well, that's what Jesus preached. And so Jesus here is pinning the blame on the fact that you're looking. That's the problem. Now, what is the lust of the eyes? Well, let me explain it to you this way. And as I get into the sermon, I'm just trying to define this for you, what it means. The lust of the eyes is the desire to look at something that you ought not be looking at. That's what it is. The lust of the flesh is to gratify your flesh with something that you ought not be gratifying it with. And the lust of the eyes is when you're looking at something that you have no business looking at. You see, let's say I walk into the gas station. And this is a very practical sermon. There's going to be applications for men and women in the sermon. But let's say I, as a man, walk into the gas station. And right under the counter is all the filthy magazines, all lined up. And it's pornography is what it is. I don't care if it's condoned by society. I don't care if society will tell you that it's just mild or fun or what. Hey, it's pornography. The covers of these magazines is pornography. It's soft porn. And when you walk up to it and all that stuff's lined up, what if I said, well, you know what? I just want to look at it just to see what's going on with it. You know, I just want to see how bad it is, or I'm just curious about it. Now, I don't have any desire for what I see, or I'm not thinking about adultery or anything like that. I just want to look at it. Wrong. You see, if something catches my eye, listen to me, sir, listen to me, men, when something catches your eye, you're driving down the road, and that billboard catches your eye, that magazine catches your eye, that sleazy hoochie mama, or that woman that's dressed inappropriately, you're in the department store, she's got the short skirt on, or she's got the tight-fitting clothes on, hey, when that catches your eye, sir, you know what you ought to do? You ought to look away. Now, this is common sense, but this is what needs to be preached because people don't believe this or know. You have to look away, and I'm going to tell you something. When you look back the second time, you've just committed a sin. Oh, I didn't think anything. I didn't think anything about it. I just looked at it. Looking at it is a sin in and of itself. Period. And so, when you look at something, and then you look away, what begins in your heart then could be an intense desire to look back a second time. Why? Because you're going to commit adultery with the woman in the picture? No. You don't even know who that woman is. Your desire is to look at it again. Because your eyes are out of control and because the lust of the eyes is dominating your heart. That's where you need to decide, I will not be brought under the power of any. I'm not going to let lust control me. I'm not going to let sin in my body control me. I'm going to refuse, as David said in Psalm 101:3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. He didn't say, well, whenever I look at something wicked, I make sure I keep my heart right. He said, no. He said, I don't even want to set it in front of my eyeballs. I mean, God makes this very basic. He says, you can't stop looking at women that are clothed in a way that God describes as nakedness. He says, just take out your eyes. You'd be better off. And that's what the Bible teaches. And that's what David said, I'll set no wicked thing before mine eyes. And then his next words were, I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. What did he mean by it shall not cleave to me? Well, in Psalm 101:3, when he said it shall not cleave to me, what does cleave mean? Cleave means to bind itself to you. You see, the Bible says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. See, it's saying, look, we're not going to be put asunder. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder, the Bible says. And so, I'm going to stay with my wife. And my wife's going to stay with me. That's what marriage is, till death us do part. And so here, David is saying, I don't want the work of the wicked. I don't want the works of Playboy magazine. I don't want the works of Cosmopolitan magazine or Ladies Home Journal or whatever these filthy magazines are that are lined up. Hey, I don't want that to cleave to me. I don't want to walk out of that gas station and have those images with me. I don't want to walk out of that gas station and have sin with me in my mind. I want to just leave it there. I don't even want to set it in front of my eyes. Because there's something that you need to learn. And that's when things go in, they don't come out. I'm telling you. You think, oh yeah, I can look at all this and it's not going to affect me. Things will go in. It's going to be a lot harder to get them out than it was to put them in. It's going to take a long time to get those pictures out of your head. And that's why this is so dangerous, because God is teaching us in Psalm 101:3 that when you look at things that you're not supposed to look at, it cleaves with you. A little piece of it stays with you up in your mind. And that's what God's teaching us. Now, here's the world we're living in. People think it's okay to look as long as you don't lust. The fact that you're looking is demonstrating your lust. Your lust is what made you look the second time, and the third time, and the fourth time. Lust is what caused you. Because why is it that you looked the second time? Because you wanted to. Because you wanted to look at something with your eyes that is wrong. Think about this term. I just learned this term from my sister about 6 months ago. Eye candy. Okay, who's ever heard that term? Put up your hand before. I'd never even heard it. Okay, eye candy. And she said, you know, TV is just eye candy for men. It's eye candy. And that's a great description of what I'm talking about. You know, candy is something that, boy, kids, they have an intense desire for candy. You know, they want to put that sugary little piece of candy in their mouth, and man, is it good. But you know what? The sinful heart of man, the lust of the eyes, wants to sit down and just as putting that sugary candy on his tongue gratifies his taste buds, he wants to fill his eyes, his sinful appetite, to look at sin and immorality and ungodliness. That's what the lust of the eyes is. Are you understanding it tonight? What the lust of the eyes is? Desiring to feast your eyes on what's wrong and what really belongs to someone else. Think about what Jesus said in Matthew 5. He says, you've committed adultery with her. Now, in order to commit adultery, either you have to be married or she has to be married. That's what adultery means. Did you know that most of those women that you're probably looking at on the TV screen and on the magazine covers, did you know that most of them are probably married? It's sad to say, but a lot of them are probably married. You're looking at a woman that belongs to another man, and you're feasting your eyes and lusting after another man's wife. Or perhaps you're married yourself, and you have your wife that God has given to you, and yet you choose to feast your eyes on someone else's wife and to enjoy her beauty with your eyes. And God says, lust not after her body. He said, no, lust not after her beauty. Don't even lust after her beauty. Don't even feast your eyes and stare at a woman that doesn't belong to you Because you have the lust of the eyes dominating your life. So people think it's okay to look as long as you don't lust. It reminds me of the people who think it's okay to have idols as long as you don't worship them. You know, these are the kind of things that we deal with. Well, it's okay to look as long as you're keeping a clean heart. Well, it's okay to have idols in your house as long as you don't worship them. You say, what are you talking about? Who has idols in their house? All kinds of people have idols in their house. You got idols like little statues of Jesus, little statues of the Virgin Mary. You got little statues of gods and Jesus, the true God. But you know what? That ain't Jesus. That little statue, that long-haired hippie you got there, isn't Jesus anyway. Okay? And so you can sit there and say, oh, Pastor Anderson, you know, you got the picture of Jesus. You ever seen that picture of Jesus where he's got the real long hair, like part in the middle, and he looks like a Springer Spaniel? It's the one that the Mormons have in their house, where his hair is real droopy like this. You know those droopy ear dogs? You know what I'm talking about, Springer Spaniel? Only a couple people get the joke. Oh, but Pastor Anderson, they're not worshiping it. It doesn't matter because the second commandment of God is, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Then he later said, don't worship it. But you know, you ought not even make it. Don't make the idol, and you dead sure won't worship the idol. Don't bring the abomination into your house, God said. He said, don't bring idols into your house. Don't bring the pictures and the idols of the heathen even into your house. Remember in the book of Deuteronomy, God said, when you go into the promised land, destroy all their pictures. Destroy their idols. Don't bring the accursed thing into your house, lest thou be accursed like it. You see, you're not going to worship idols if you don't have idols in your house. And you're not going to lust after women if you don't look at pictures of indecent women or look at women out in public. If you just keep your eyes where they're supposed to be, God said, look right on. Don't look to the right hand or to the left. Look straight on ahead. Hey, you're not going to have that problem. Because the Bible says, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I'll give you the whole verse, Romans 13:14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. He's saying, don't even put yourself in a position where you have the opportunity to gratify the flesh. That's what he's saying. Don't even, why do you want to be just one step away from a wicked sin? Because you know what comes right after the lust of the eyes is the lust of the flesh. That's where it takes you next. Think about King David. King David let this take over in his life. King David was supposed to be out fighting battles and leading the nation to war. And he was just up on the roof, just bored, lazy, just doing nothing, walking around on the roof. And he looks over and he sees through a window off in the distance a woman bathing, completely nude, just in the shower. He just looks through the window and sees her. Now, what he ought to have done is said, whoa, man, and went back in the house. Would he have committed any sin at that point? I mean, if he just accidentally saw something and just said, whoops, sorry, and went down the stairs, everything would have been fine. But what did he do? He looked away, and then the lust of the eyes kicked in. I don't think his next thought was, boy, I want to commit adultery. I think his next thought was, boy, that looked good. I think I'll take a second look. And so he said, I think I'll look a little more. And then he began to look a little more. And then as he began to look a little more, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And what happened is when he looked at it, the lust of the eyes kicked in and he wanted to look at it. And then as he looked at it, then the lust of the flesh kicked in. He called for his servants and said, go bring that woman to me. And he committed adultery with her. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And many, many people died because of that sin. Four of David's own children died because of that one sin that he committed. Because he let the lust of the eyes... See, I don't even want to go there. I don't even want to get to that point. I want to just nip it in the bud right at the eyes. Be done with it. That's where Jesus said to be done with it. With your eyes. But look, if you would, at... Turn to Genesis 13. And I'll explain something to you in the meantime. Turn back to Genesis 13. Now, here's another thought about Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5. He said, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery. And we talked about that, you know, it's talking about one or more people are married in the equation, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, personally, I believe that not only is the person who's looking upon the nudity, sin, are they in sin? But I personally believe, and I think it's clear from the Bible, that the person who's exposing their nakedness is also in sin. You say, Pastor Anderson, and sometimes, like, especially like Amanda here in the front, like, I'll say stuff, sometimes she rolls her eyes at me, because she's like, Pastor Anderson, like, why are you stating the obvious? You know, I'll say things that are just so basic. And she rolls her eyes like, come on, everybody knows that. And I'm like, Amanda, everybody doesn't know that. Okay? Now, everybody should know that, okay? But she rolls her eyes like, I'm rolling my eyes in my heart with her. Because I'm thinking to myself, isn't it so stupid that I even have to say this? You know what I mean? And so I see where you're coming from with that. But the Bible says in Revelation 3:18, just, you don't have to turn that, I'm just going to read some scripture for you. You're in Genesis 13. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. God says it's a shame when your nakedness is exposed. And so you have two people committing a sin here. One person who's exposing their nakedness, and another person who's setting wickedness before their eyes by looking at it. You say, Pastor Anderson, what are you talking about when you say nakedness? I'm talking about what the Bible says nakedness. The Bible says that when a woman has her thigh uncovered, it's nakedness. Isaiah 47:3. The Bible says that when a man has his thighs uncovered, it's nakedness. That's Exodus 28:42. And I'm not going to go there. I've shown it to you in many sermons. But that's nudity. The girl in the short skirt is showing her nakedness. The girl in shorts is showing her nakedness if they're above the knee. Hey, I'm talking about nudity as God defines it. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, it talks about, and excuse the term, but this is what the Bible says. It says that men had their buttocks uncovered. It said it was nakedness. Look it up in your Bible. It says that's nudity, that's nakedness. And you know, that's, you say, well, you're crazy. Hey, that's the style among girls right now, with their low rider pants. You know, girls ought not even be wearing pants, number one. Put on a skirt and be feminine and be a lady. But you know what? Why don't you pull up your skirt where it needs to be pulled up, girls? And why don't you pull, you know, and if you do choose to wear pants and be an abomination, then, you know, at least pull up your pants, would you? And quit showing your nakedness. And I'm going to tell you something. It's a sin for the girl who's showing her nakedness, and it's a sin for the guy who looks at it, period. And that's the truth. And so there's really two people in sin here. But it says in Habakkuk 2:15, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Nahum 3:5, behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness, and the kingdoms thy shame. See, it's a shame to be nude. It's a shame to expose your nakedness to the world. Behold, I come as a thief, Jesus said in Revelation 16:15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. 2 Corinthians 5:3, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Put some clothes on. Be clothed. Don't be found naked. Put clothes on. You say, Pastor Anderson, why do you preach this? Good night. Go out there in the world. Everybody's stripped half naked in our sinful, licentious society. Come with me to work one day. You know, I work in department stores all the time. Because I inspect fire alarm systems, that's my secular job. And just come with me to work one day. Come with me to Dillard's department store where we service the cameras. Come with me to Kohl's and Bed Bath and Beyond. Hey, you'll see all kinds of people that are dressed unbelievably naked is what it is. Hey, put some clothes on. There's nothing, just because our society accepts it, hey, this is my society right here, the house of God. The Bible is my cultural guideline here. I don't go by what the world goes by. I don't love the world. I love the Father. And the Father said nakedness is a sin. But we're living in a day where people do not even believe that nakedness is a sin. It's the truth. I'll prove it to you. Oh man, you know, these people, they don't want you to, they don't want the girls in the short skirts. They don't want the low cut top. But what do? They build, they dig a hole in the ground, right? Dig a hole in the ground, fill it with water, put a bunch of cast iron fence around it, and all of a sudden all the girls put on their underwear, their colored underwear, and it's okay. And it's called a bathing suit. Suddenly it's okay, because people don't believe that it's a sin. Now, what if those same girls, I'd like to see those same church youth groups that have the mixed swimming and all the girls in the bikinis and the bathing suits, I'd like to see those girls show up for Sunday morning church dressed like that. Boy, the pastor would throw a fit. Everybody'd throw a fit. I mean, they'd be throwing a blanket over them or something, saying, good night, would you cover up? Here's a towel, here's a blanket, put something, this is obscene. But suddenly, you go to the beach, you go to the swimming pool, and all of a sudden, it goes out the window. And you know, here's an area that's not popular. It's never stopped me before. It's not going to stop me now. But here's another area that's not popular. But you know what? Women who go to a male doctor and just disrobe in front of a male doctor, why? Because they don't believe that nakedness is a sin. Because he's not lusting, supposedly. Because we all know what's going on inside of his mind. He takes a polygraph detector test right before and after every visit. My mind is as clean and pure as the driven snow. Yeah, right. Good night. He's a man. He's a red-blooded man like anybody else. You know what every male gynecologist ought to do? He ought to take a scalpel and a lancet and cut out his own eye and throw it in the trash. That's what the Bible says. He ought to just remove his own eye. I'm not kidding. He's got all the tools to do it. He ought to do it. I'm telling you what. Hey, why don't you decide whether you believe that nudity is even a sin? But see, we've twisted the Bible and said it's only a sin if you think a dirty thought. Hey, it's dirty just to look at it. You've already gotten dirty right there. Period. Quit lowering the bar of morality. Quit lowering the bar of what's right and wrong. Hey, why don't we lift up the standard high and say right's right and wrong is wrong, period. Period. But where did I have you turn? Genesis 13? Look at Genesis 13. And I'm going to get off the subject of nakedness, okay? Because we're talking about the lust of the eyes, but I don't want to spend my whole sermon talking about clothing and nakedness and things like that. Look at Genesis 13. We'll look at another kind of wrong lust of the eyes. That's the topic tonight. Genesis 13:8 says, "And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee?" Verse 9. "Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes. Let's see what he does with his eyes. It says, "And beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." So here we have Abram and Lot. Abram says, "I'll give you the choice. If you go this way, I'll go this way. Let's split up. I'm going to give you the best of the land. I'm going to give you first pick." Lot lifts up his eyes and he looks and he sees the well-watered plain, the beautiful land. And it was like the garden of the Lord, the Bible says. It was like the land of Egypt. And it was so beautiful that he looked at it and he said, "This is where I want to live." But in that plain, there were many cities, and the worst city of all was a city called Sodom. And the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly, the Bible says. So what does it say he did? He pitched his tent toward Sodom. Good night, man. There's north, south, east, west. Why are you pitching your tent toward Sodom? Because think about it. Every day, when he gets up in the morning, he walks out the front door of his tent. What's he see in front of him every day? Sodom. So first he's just living in the general vicinity. You know, he's just living in the plain. Nothing wrong with maybe living in a well-watered area. Great. But the problem is every time he went out the front door, he's looking at Sodom. He gets up the second day. He looks at Sodom. Goes about his business. He gets up the third day. Looks at Sodom. And I'd venture to guess that his tent probably just kept moving closer and closer towards Sodom. Because he wanted to see more. He's looking at it. You know, he's fascinated by it, whatever the case may be. And he just kept moving that tent closer and closer to Sodom. Well, all of a sudden, next thing you know, in the next chapter in Genesis 14, okay, he's living in Sodom. Now, how did he get there? God doesn't even tell us when he moved to Sodom or how he moved to Sodom. It just says, well, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And then you get to Genesis 14 and he's in Sodom. And you're like, what? And God's saying, of course he's in Sodom. That's what he looks at all day. He's been looking at it in chapter 13. Of course he's going to be there in chapter 14. And then by the time we get to chapter 18, God sends, God comes to Abraham and tells Abraham he's going to destroy Sodom. And Abraham, of course, pleads for the life of his nephew Lot. And in Genesis chapter 19, I'm just hurrying through the story, but in Genesis 19, you know, God sends his two angels to Sodom. Their mission is to go there and to see if it's just as bad as he said it was. And their mission is to get Lot and take him out of Sodom. And so the two angels come there. They come to grab Lot. And look if you would, at Genesis 19, verse 17. Genesis 19, 17. Now, how did Lot end up in Sodom? Because he looked at Sodom too many times. He kept looking at it and looking at it and looking at it. Just like David looked at a woman that was bathing. But look at Genesis 19, verse 17. This is what the angels are saying when they take Lot and his wife and his two daughters out of Sodom. In verse 17 it says, "And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad," four people, Lot, Lot's wife, and Lot's two daughters, that he said, "Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee." Do you see that? He's saying, don't even look at that place. Look not behind thee. Neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And then look at verse number 23. The Bible says, "The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew San Francisco," I'm sorry, "and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace." It was gone. It was just smoke and ashes after God destroyed it. You see, Lot's whole problem was that he was looking at Sodom. That's how he ended up there. And then when God explained to him what he was going to do, when God revealed to Lot how filthy and how wicked it was, and when these men had actually attacked Lot in chapter 19 and actually tried to violate Lot himself, and the angels smote these Sodomites, these queers with blindness, and grabbed Lot into the door and pulled them out of the city, he said, "Don't look back! Leave Sodom! Leave it behind! Be done with it! Don't even look back at that wicked place!" But, as the old song goes, "I left my heart in San Francisco," you know, that could have been Lot's wife's theme song. She left her heart in San Francisco, literally, okay? She left her heart in Sodom. And so she's leaving Sodom, and the lust of her eyes, I mean, think about it! She'd just been told not to look back. She knew she wasn't supposed to look back. She's running away, and maybe they could hear the fire and brimstone beginning to fall, or maybe they could know that God's judgment was coming and the sun was just up and God was beginning to destroy it. And she had a lust in her heart that said, "I have to look back. I just have to look at it one more time before it's gone." What kind of an intense desire would make a woman turn around and look at it and become a pillar of salt? I mean, she's killed. You know, she's destroyed in a moment. Because she just said, "I must look at it." You know, this is the same thing that you experience, sir, when that indecent picture is out there. And it's everywhere. It's in the gas station. It's in the billboard. Hey, you feel that lust of your eyes saying, "I've just got to look at it." And you know, it's enough to destroy you. It was enough to destroy King David. It was enough to destroy Lot's wife. Hey, I love the short verses in the Bible. You know those verses that are just really short in the Bible? "Jesus wept. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing." You know these very short verses? How about this one? "Remember Lot's wife." That's the whole verse. Mm-hmm. Remember Lot. Luke 17:32. "Remember Lot's wife. That's enough of a thought for one verse. I mean, that's just the Holy Spirit chose to just put that one little thought there. Remember Lot's wife. Why, God? Why should I remember Lot's wife? Remember how just looking at something can kill you. Remember how just looking at something can destroy you. He said, good night. I just don't think that looking at something, I mean, just looking at something can destroy me. Well, God killed in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 19, He killed 50,070 people. Did you get that number? 50,070 people because they opened the ark and looked inside. He killed over 50,000 people just for looking at something that they weren't supposed to look at. You see, looking at something, the lust of your eyes can destroy you. Your eye can destroy you. Your eye can ruin your life if you don't learn to control your eyes. Job said it this way. He said, I made a covenant with my eyes. He said, I made a deal with my eyes. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? He said, I made a covenant with my eyes and said, you're going to look at what I tell you to look at. And you're not going to look at women that are dressed indecently. You're not going to look at another man's wife. You're not going to look at these images that Hollywood and TV will portray for you. You say, I don't know if the lust of the eyes really applies to me. I'm a woman. Well, you know what? So was Lot's wife. And yet she had a problem with the lust of the eyes. See, it was a little bit different problem. But your eyes will be tempted, ladies, to look at things that you ought not look at. Like how about the soap operas on TV? Your lust of your eyes and I just have to turn it on, you know. All my children, or whatever. If it's even still on the air. That show's probably been on the air for like 75 years or something. You know. I have to see as the world turns and I have to see General Hospital and I have to watch 90210 and Friends and whatever it is. I don't know. I'm preaching against all these old shows. You know why I'm preaching against old shows? Because I haven't had a television in 7 years. I quit pitching my tent towards Sodom 7 years ago. That's why I don't have a television. You see, Sodom is on your TV screen. When you get home and flip that thing on, you just flipped on Sodom. Period. You say, well, I don't know if it's Sodom. Well, you know, Jesus called it this way in Revelation chapter 11. You know, the revelation of Jesus Christ, where he's showing John the things most surely together. He said it this way. He said, you remember the city where our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified? It's spiritually called Sodom in Egypt. That's what he said. He's talking about present-day Jerusalem, which is a wicked place, by the way. Wicked sin there. Filthiness that goes on there. I've talked to people that have been to Israel and been to Jerusalem. It's a wicked, ungodly place. Pornography abounds. Sin abounds. And you know what? It has a spiritual name, Sodom. And I'm going to tell you something. When you flip on your TV, you're watching Sodom. You say, well, I can quit watching it any time. You know what? There are a lot of people who think they could quit watching TV. They can't. Try it. If you can quit watching TV, then go 4 weeks without watching television. If you go 4 weeks without watching television, you'll probably never watch it again. Because when you don't watch it for 4 weeks, when you get out from under its witchcraft, when you get out from under its sorcery spell that it has you under, you know, when you break free from that control that it has over you, dominating you. I mean, have you ever seen how addicted people are to TV? I mean, they go to a hotel room and it's just, turn it on. No, this is not a remote control. It's my cell phone. That worked out good, didn't it? You know, they turn on the TV. I remember working out of town with people, and we'd wake up in the morning and turn on the TV, and then they'd go brush their teeth. I'm like, why is the TV on? You're not even watching it. They just turn it on. Turn on. It's like instinctively. And then you'll say to them, hey, let's turn off the TV, please. You know, let's turn it off. We don't need this on. Oh, okay, sure. I don't mind turning it off. They'll turn it on 5 minutes later. And it's not because they're trying to, you know, disrespect you. It's not because they're trying to just defy what you're saying. They just accidentally turned it on. Because it's almost like a knee-jerk reaction to just, if there's a TV, turn it on. Turn it on. Do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, if you just walk in the house and just... I mean, when I grew up, that's the way it was. You walk in the house, you just turn on the TV. Like, you didn't even think about it. You just... The TV's there, you just walk in, you just turn it on. Then you go make a sandwich. Then you go fix yourself a snack. Then you go shave or do what you need to do. You just turn on the TV. It's there, you turn it on. But when you turn it on, you just pitched your tent towards Sodom. Don't tell me... I wasn't born yesterday, okay? I'm not a fool. Don't tell me that Sodom is not on the TV, because it is. I mean, don't tell me that there's a primetime show that doesn't have these filthy sodomite queer characters, because it does. I remember when I was in high school. I was 17 years old. The show came out, Ellen. Ellen, the first, was going to be the first lesbian sitcom. It was ripped off the air. That was in 1999. Or 1998 or whatever it was. They ripped it off the air. And they said no. People couldn't handle it. 12 months later, it was back on the air. And 12 months after that, every primetime show had sodomite characters. That's how fast it happened. And I don't know all the details of what's on TV. I couldn't even name the shows for you. You know, I could maybe name a few that I've heard about. But I couldn't really name all the shows. I mean... I don't really know what they are, but I promise you it's just filled with sodomy. I promise you it's just filled with gays and lesbians and freakos. I promise you. And you know what? Even if it's not, you say, well, not, I don't watch that stuff. I just watch the weather. I just watch the cooking channel. Those guys cooking on the cooking channel are a bunch of queers. You know they are. Oh, yeah, I just throw in a little bit of this. Good night. Be a man. I just watched the home decorating show. Oh, good night. What's that guy's name? This guy was on when I was a teenager. Christopher Lowell. Who's ever heard of that guy? Is that what his name is? I got their name right? Christopher Lowell, that gay little piece of trash. I'd like to beat the fire out of him. And you know what? Anybody ought to. Somebody should. Somebody needs to beat him with the ugly stick. Somebody needs to beat him and throw him out in the alley somewhere. I'm going to tell you something. The TV is filled with sodomites. The whole agenda behind TV is a brainwashing session. And the reason that you watch it is because your eyes lust to see all those beautiful women on there. Or all those robust men on there. Or all those... You long to look at all the explosions, right? You want to see all the explosions and you want to fly in the jets and the airplanes. And boy, it'll really tickle your eyes, won't it? But I'm going to tell you something. It has a... It's just putting filth into you. Just step by step. You see... Think about TV this way. And I don't want to spend the whole sermon on TV. I'm kind of getting off on a tangent, but I don't mind doing it for this subject. But think about this for a moment. This is how TV works. And this is how the movies work. It's just like this church, okay? The way that we operate, the way that I choose what to preach and the way that I preach, I don't try to teach you the whole Bible in one service. All right, turn to Genesis chapter 1. Okay, we're gonna get it all tonight. Okay, would that make any sense? No. Am I trying to preach every subject tonight? No. Am I preaching on salvation tonight? No. Am I preaching on eternal security tonight? No. Am I preaching on the preservation and infallibility of God's Word tonight? No. Am I preaching on the Trinity? Am I preaching on the deity of Christ tonight? Am I preaching on soul winning tonight? No. Because this is my philosophy. Every service you come to, I try to teach you one major thing. Tonight, I'm trying to teach you about the lust of the eyes and its destructive influence on your life. If you come on Wednesday, John chapter 7, I'll teach you John 7. You come next Sunday morning, I'll teach you one thing. It might be something doctrinal from the Bible. It might be all about heaven. It might be all about hell. It might be all about salvation. It might be all about... fill in the blank. Music, might be about music, might be about praising God, might be about being thankful or unselfish. Some sermons I preached recently. It might be about any number of things. But I'm trying to communicate to you one thing. People have come to our church and said, oh, I can't believe I came to your church. You didn't even preach the gospel. You think I'm going to preach the gospel every service so that you, visitor, can be happy? No. I don't preach the gospel every service. I preached the gospel all afternoon, out knocking doors. Maybe you could have come with me. You would have heard it. You would have heard it many times if you would have followed me around today, knocking doors with the rest of us out soul winning. And, I can't believe you didn't preach the gospel. No, I don't preach the same sermon 500 times, okay? I'm trying to feed God's people. I'm trying to edify the body of Christ here. And there's more to the Bible than just salvation. Salvation is the number one thing in the Bible, but there's also preaching against sin. There's also preaching Bible doctrines. And so, I'm trying to communicate to you one thing. You got that? And then each service. So if you come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night for a whole year, okay, you just got 52 times 3. You just got 156 Bible truths. You probably got a lot of doctrine on salvation, a lot of preaching on sin, a lot of stuff about reading the Bible, memorizing the Bible, prayer, inspiration to go soul winning, helping other people, whatever. This is the way TV and the movies operate. They're not going to shove the whole thing down your throat in one go. Every TV show and every movie has one twisted, wrong thing that they're trying to teach you. It's like a devil's church service. And let me just explain it to you. And I remember when me and Brother Dave were down here, we were eating at the Panda Express or whatever it was in the Arizona Mills. And we walked up and down the movie posters, and it was like a game for us. We said, okay, this is what this one's trying to teach. This is what this one's trying to teach. This is what's wrong with this one. And we walked up now, we just saw the pictures of all the movies. Ice Age, promoting evolution. Next. You know, and you just move down the list. I was just in Fry's Electronics yesterday. I saw a DVD for a movie called I Now Pronounce You, and it was like these two guys' names. Frank and whatever. Adam and Steve or whatever, I don't know. It had the list, I don't know. And what are they trying to do? They're just trying to desensitize you to this gay marriage. You know, that's what they're doing. Yeah. You see, Ice Age, it's just trying to teach you evolution. You say, oh, there's a lot of good things about it. Yeah, but it's got one wicked message that it's putting into you. And you can go down the list. Whatever it is, you walk, you know, another one's got a girl in a really short miniskirt in a seductive pose. Well, that one's just trying to destroy your morality. It's just trying to get you to lust and mess up. Oh, this one, the leading character's got long hair and he looks like a sissy. You know? I mean, you just look down the list. You say, well, I just watched the Andy Griffith Show. Okay, you talking about the Andy Griffith Show where Gomer Pyle is a queer in real life that died of AIDS? Talk about the Andy Griffith Show that's about a man who lives with his aunt, you know, and he's raising the son by himself. And are you talking about the Andy Griffith Show where everybody drinks and it's fun? You remember that? You remember the Andy Griffith Show where they never go to church, where they never talk about Jesus Christ, they never read the Bible, they never mention anything about God, but they're all really happy without God and without Jesus? Oh, but I just watched Leave It to Beaver. You know, Leave It to Beaver, where the Ward Cleaver and June Cleaver are married to other people in real life, and yet they kiss each other on the screen. Stop and think about that. How would you like it, honey, if I were an actor and I kissed some other man's wife on the screen? You say, well, that's different because they're actors. Oh, it's different because they're getting paid to do it? That's called prostitution. Look, this is the truth. The people that are kissing on screen aren't married to each other. They're married to somebody else. Their wife, their husband's out in the cold somewhere. They're making out on the screen with June Cleaver. That's what's going on. And these are the mildest shows that we can think of. These are the back in the golden days of television. I Love Lucy. You mean I Love Lucy where Ricky Ricardo works in a bar? In a dance club? In a nightclub? Look, I'm telling you something. TV has an agenda. And it may not be trying to just show you everything that's ungodly and smut, but it's just giving it to you a little bit at a time. A little bit at a time. One thing here. One thing there. One thing here. I was on the airplane, and they had some wholesome family PG-rated movie that they're playing for the holidays. You know, and there was a pastor sitting right next to me. Okay, I'm sitting right here, and the pastor, this other pastor, is sitting right in front of me, and one seat over, right here, boom. And you know, I read my Bible the whole flight. He's reading some book, you know, some liberal book from the Christian bookstore. Okay, so he's got his little Christian bookstore book. I got my Christian bookstore book right here, the only book that there is, the King James Bible. And I'm reading it, and his daughter, you know, she's just the whole time, you know, just watching the movie. You know, and I'm not watching the movie. You know, and I didn't even have the sound. You know, I didn't even have the headphones, thank God. But I look up at the movie, and the leading character's got long, shaggy hair. Every scene, they got alcohol in their hand. They're all holding alcohol in their hand. And I notice that in the movie, I look up, and these people are kissing, right? They're not married. These people are kissing, right? And then a minute later, all of a sudden, the lady and her daughter and this guy are all in their pajamas making breakfast in the kitchen. I wonder what happened. Oh, it didn't show anything. It's a really clean movie. It doesn't show any nudity. Look, people are kissing, and then the next thing you know, they're all making breakfast in their pajamas. What do you think happened? And this is what this guy is letting his teenage daughter feast her eyes on. Some long-haired sissy is going to come sweep her off her feet, and they're all going to wear jammies and make toast in the morning. Hey, it's straight out of hell, my friend, and I'm just preaching you the truth tonight. The biggest thing that's wrong about television, the biggest thing that's wrong about movies, is not the kissing. And it's not the nudity. I'll tell you what's wrong is the philosophy. I'll tell you what's wrong is the wickedness that it promotes. I don't care if you never see any nudity on there. I don't care if you never heard a cuss word. I'll tell you what, you're learning about life without Jesus. You're learning that people are happy and live their lives without church, without Jesus, without the Bible, and they go to bed on the first date. That's what you see on TV. That's what it's all about. That's what they're promoting. It doesn't matter whether you see it. Your kids are learning about it. That that's acceptable, that that's appropriate, that that's normal. I had somebody challenge me on this the other day. They said, what about Little House on the Prairie? I said, good night, can you at least give me a challenge? Can you at least pick a show that's going to be hard for me to tear apart? I said, Michael Landon's a homo. He died of AIDS. That's a fact. The you know the guy, Michael Landon, Little House on the Prairie, that long-haired, queer little sissy? He died of AIDS. He's a homo, okay? And you know what my dad hated about that show? Reverend, what's that guy's name? I don't know. I didn't watch the show, but Reverend whatever. They got this lame pastor. They go to this church and they got this sissy pastor with his collar turned around backwards like a Catholic priest. And I remember my dad, and we, you know, we always had TV in our house and watched TV in our house, but my dad hated that pastor, okay? And we'd be watching Little House on the Prairie. And as soon as that pastor would come on, Little House on the Prairie, my dad would begin to scream at the television. And I mean, he, you know, we had the television and the movie and everything. But man, my dad could not tolerate that pastor on Little House on the Prairie. And that pastor came on, and he would scream at the TV and say, that liberal phony idiot. He's like, that pastor's so namby-pamby. He never preaches on sin. He never yells. He never hits the pulpit. He's just up there. It's always just a feel-good, positive only. Yeah, but that's the truth. The religious guy on TV is always portrayed like this, with a limp wrist. Isn't that the truth? The pastor's always kind of sissy. Anybody who's religious is a little bit of a sissy. Well, there's a lot of truth to that. But you know what? The Bible's not a sissy book. That's if you got a King James. The Bible's not a wimpy book. The NIV's for pansies and wimps. It sure is. I don't want to get into it. It's a whole other sermon. I was tossed between two different sermons tonight. Okay, and it was in the other sermon. So you'll get it some other time. But I was at just the wimpy things in the NIV, the sissified little things in the NIV. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. The Bible teaches manliness, strength, huh? Fighting. Yes, it does. Fight the good fight. Huh? Straight up for what you believe. I get so tired of these little sissified little Twinkies behind the pulpit who call themselves a man of God. You know what they should be called? Male of God. Because they're not a man. They won't stand up and tell it like it is. Everybody runs them. Every woman in the church runs them. Every deep-pocketed deacon runs them and tells them how it is. Hey, a real man stands up and says what he believes. He doesn't care what anybody thinks. And he fights for it, and he stands for it, and he does what's right, and says what's right, and acts like what's right with no regard to what people think about it. That's manliness. The man in America is gone. You know, the Bible prophesied, I believe, of America in Jeremiah 51 when God said, the men within thee are become as women. They forborn to fight. That's what it said. It said, your men are like women. I think God's talking about America. I mean, I think that's part of it. Part of the application there. Men who are like women. Men who are sissies. Why? Because you start them out when they're this age watching The Wiggles. And then you wonder why they grow up and they wiggle around when they walk, you know? Like these guys in the store. Hey, why are you wiggling like that? It's because they watch The Wiggles. You showed it to them. You had the television in your house from the watch it on. And then you wonder why they wiggle around. I mean, I remember when I was in Bible college studies, I just wanted to grab them and just start shaking them. Like, what are you doing? So I started slapping them in the face and throw them on the ground. You wimp! Be a man! But I'm going to tell you something. When you pitch your tent toward Sodom, you start acting like a sodomite. Now, was Lot a sodomite? Of course not. Lot was saved, born-again Christian. Okay? But the problem was he was living in Sodom. The guy was a wimp. The guy is a sissy. The guy just let people push him around all the time. Think about it. He's got to, oh, guys, please don't do this to these two men that are coming to me. Think about Lot. Please don't do this. Oh, here, you can take my daughters instead. What a whip. Why didn't he just say, get out of here? Why didn't he say, you have to go through me first to get to these two guys that are in my house? Oh, no, please don't do that. You know, I always thought it was funny that, you know, when the angels show up at Abraham in Genesis 18, Abraham tells his wife, go fix something to eat for these guys. You remember that? He says, go fix something to eat. Genesis 19, the two angels, the same guys, show up at Lot's house. He goes into the kitchen and fixes something to eat. He doesn't even call, you know, he doesn't even tell his wife what to do. He's the little house husband. His wife was probably at work. His wife was probably wearing her little business suit somewhere at the office, and he's in there cooking for the guests. Why? Because he's hanging around a bunch of sodomites all day. You know that. You don't tell me, you're going to tell me that Lot probably didn't have any effeminate tendencies hanging around a bunch of queers all day? It's going to rub off on you, my friend. I mean, sometimes I'll see guys in 2007, and it's like, at first I think that they're a queer. But then I just realize that's just the way our society is now. You know, maybe they're straight, but maybe they're just dressing that way because they look at it all, because their tent is pitched towards Sodom. Tell you something, I want to turn my tent, I want to pack up my tent and get as far away from Sodom as I can. Tell you that right now. I'm going to pack it into my little backpack and I'm going to run screaming in the other direction from Sodom. Because I don't want to be anywhere near it, because as soon as I start to look at it, pretty soon I'm going to be there. As soon as I start to be there, I'm going to start hanging around with them and liking them and acting like them. And that's where the manliness has gone in our country. Because you put your little boy and your little son in front of TV shows that don't have any cussing, like The Wiggles, and they don't have any nudity. They didn't say anything bad. But the guy that they're looking at is a sissy and a wimp. You put your little girl in front of a show that's all fine and dandy. There's nothing wrong. Except all the women are wearing pants on television. Every single one of them. All the women on television have a low-cut top. All the women on television are decorated like a Christmas tree. Because that's what they look at all day. That's what they're going to dress like. That's what they're going to act like. And that's what they're going to talk like. And so there's a lot more danger to television than you think. Don't let your lust and your appetite to fill your eyes with eye candy ruin your morality and destroy you. Just as Lot's wife's eyes destroyed her, just as the men of Beth Shemesh in 1 Samuel chapter 6, their eyes destroyed them when they just had to look at something. Why? Curiosity. They wanted to look inside the ark when God commanded them not to. Curiosity. Hey, curiosity killed the cat. I've heard people say, well, I just looked at pornography because I was curious. You know what? There's certain things that you need to be simple concerning evil, the Bible says. And so we ought not even look at it and even try to learn it or understand it or know what it is. There are many things. Here's another thing. Just, I'm out of time. But the Bible says in Proverbs 23, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. He says, don't look at alcohol. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Now what happens after you drink the alcohol? He says, first you look at it. First you look at alcohol. Next thing you're drinking alcohol. And then step three, it says, thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. So he says, first you look at alcohol. Next thing you know, you drink alcohol. Next thing you know, you start looking at strange women. And the fourth thing is you start to utter perverse things. You start to say dirty things. Now, if it weren't wrong to look at strange women, then why is God saying here, this is why you shouldn't drink alcohol, because you'll behold strange women? Did he say you'll lust after their flesh? No. He said you'll start to see them. You'll start to look at the strange woman, the evil woman, the woman that flatters with her appearance, the woman who's dressed in a sleazy way, in a seductive way. He says you'll look at her when you consume alcohol. When you drink alcohol, your eyes will be drawn to what... You won't even be able to control your eyes when you drink alcohol. Your lust will be out of control. The whole sermon tonight is this. There's more to lust than just the lust of the flesh. There's also the lust of the eyes. There are things, let me just sum up the whole sermon for you right now. There are things that you ought never to look at. You ought never to look at the other gender. You ought never to look at nudity. Ever. The only time nudity is permitted between the genders is between a man and his wife. That's what the Bible teaches in Genesis chapter 2. The only time nudity is permissible between a man and a woman, a man and his wife. You ought never even look at nudity of the other gender. You ought never even look at alcohol. You ought not even look at the stuff that's on television. It's obscene. And there's going to be a desire that creeps up inside of your sinful flesh that's known as the lust of the eyes, that's going to tempt you and try to get you in your sinful flesh to look at something that you ought not look at. And you've got to resist that temptation. You've got to fight the temptation. When the billboard's there, fight the temptation. When the TV's there, don't even have it there. But when the TV's there out in public and you see the TV screen, fight the temptation to look at it. When the magazines are on the magazine rack, fight the temptation. You say, are you perfect? Have you never looked at something that you ought not look at? Hey, I'm not perfect. But you know, I'm going to fight it every day of my life. And I'm not going to sit there and justify sin and say, well, it's just out there everywhere. You got to look at it. I'm not going to look at it. I'm going to fight it. And I don't want to lust with my eyes and fill and gratify my eyes with images of things that are sinful. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, I pray that something in the message tonight would get a hold of somebody in this room, that maybe they have a problem in this area with lust. Maybe a man who has a problem with lust. It's so prevalent that Hollywood just crams it down our throat. Madison Avenue crams it down our throat. The billboards, the magazine. Dear God, please just give the men in this room the strength that David had when he said, I just am not going to do it. He said, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. And God, every lady in this room, help them also to withstand the lust to watch the television, to watch the sinful programs, to watch Oprah Winfrey, to watch Ricky Lake, to watch all these shows that are an abomination, to watch the soap operas. Dear God, please just help every woman in this room to resist the temptation to look back at the Sodom that maybe they once enjoyed, maybe in their unsaved condition, or maybe when they were a weaker Christian, or maybe earlier on in their Christian life and they were a weak Christian and they were not living for God. They used to feast their eyes on TV, which is just nothing more than Egypt and Sodom. But God, I pray that every lady in this room would say, you know what? I want to leave Sodom, never to look back. Never to look back. God, help us to control our eyes. We love you, and thank you for everything that you do for us. Thank you for saving us and forgiving all our sins.